Go ahead and get started with the morning service. I hope those of you that have been here with us for Sunday school are as blessed as I was. Thank God for that message. Thank God for this weekend, challenging messages that He's been giving us. I know He has definitely blessed me, challenged me, worked in my heart. I'm thankful for that. Before we get started, I'm going to go ahead and pray for God's leading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for getting us all here safely this morning so that we can be in a place that there's no better place to be here this morning than amongst Your people, around Your word. Lord, we ask that You move in this service this morning. Lord, not that You just move, Lord, but that You'd be in attendance. That You'd be in our midst, Lord, and that You'd work on each one of us individually here this morning. Lord, if there be someone here that needs to make a change, needs to get something right, Lord, I pray You'd deal with it. Lord, if there's someone that's in the valley right now and needs encouragement, Lord, please, with the Holy Spirit, encourage them today. Help them to not give up. Lord, if there be someone on the mountaintop, Lord, I pray that You would help us to rejoice with them. Lord, I pray that You would use these few services we have left today, Lord, to just work in the hearts of each one of us. Grow us as individuals, Lord, but also grow us as a body.
Yes.
Lord, I do believe with all my heart that You want to use Ray Street Baptist Church to reach this valley, this Lehigh Valley, with the gospel of Christ. Lord, we can't do that if we don't have Your power. And we can't have Your power if we're not right with You. Lord, we're just flesh and we're going to mess up and we're going to stumble, Lord, but help us to keep fighting. Let it be Your strength that we do it in, Lord, and not ours. Lord, we just pray that You would meet with us in a special way here this morning. And we're going to praise You for it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would turn with me to page 720, I'd ask you all to please stand. We're going to sing "Jesus Loves Even Me."
Thank you.
turn over with me to page 821. We're going to sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Amen.
We're going to do like we did in Sunday school. We're going to sing this a cappella. We'll have Jason play a couple notes to get us on there. We're going to sing it a cappella. This wasn't a song that I had picked originally for this morning, but I've been praying about the songs and reminded me about His grace this morning. That's how this song came about. I actually just picked it probably about 5 minutes before we came out here. His grace is something I'll never understand fully, I don't think, until I get to heaven. I said a prayer. I know who I am.
if we can just sing that chorus one more time. Just slow it down just a little bit. Again, just think about God's grace.
His grace.
Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I believe we tasted, I don't know if you did, but I did this morning, tasted of the Lord this morning. He's good, he's wonderful, he's worthy all praise, glory, honor, majesty, any word you could put in there, ascribe it to the blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Brother Kratz, come on up, brother.
Well, praise the Lord. Sure has been a blessing to be here. I've enjoyed the week thus far. Is this thing going on? And we certainly thank the Lord for allowing our paths to cross and direct us in this direction. Appreciate your pastor having us to come in and be with you. I mentioned in the prayer room just a moment ago, you guys had me to come here to be a blessing to you, and you folks have certainly been a blessing to me, that's for sure. I hope the Lord will continue to help us today. I've enjoyed the good singing and the good fellowship and the good Sunday school lesson this morning. And I sure hope the Lord will help me to preach to your hearts this morning from His Word. And so if you have your Bibles today, turn with us, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter number 11. I want to preach on this thought this morning, the great invitation. Matthew chapter 11. I'll read three verses in your hearing. Give a brief introduction, and we'll share several things with you from this great passage of Scripture. Very familiar Scripture, Matthew chapter 11. Let's read together beginning in verse 28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray together. Father, we sure thank you for this great privilege this morning to be here at Race Street Baptist Church. I pray that you will help us this morning in the service. I pray you'd help us to be a blessing. I pray you'd help us to be a help. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be a blessing to you. I want to honor your word. I want to preach the truth concerning your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of these individuals who are here today. And Lord, that your people would be encouraged and strengthened. And Lord, if there's one here today that is not saved, I pray that they would trust Jesus Christ today as their Savior. Lord, I pray for our church, Baritrail Baptist Church, our assistant pastor, Brother Kyle Hillman, preaching there this morning. Lord, would you please help him? Would you please use him to be a blessing there to that congregation that we love so dearly? And Lord, we'll certainly thank you for it. We sure love you, Lord, for being good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage that we just read talks about rest. There's three promises here in these three verses. We'll make mention of that just briefly as we go away along. But Jesus said, "I will give you rest," at the end of verse 28. Verse 29, the end of that verse, he said, "You shall find rest unto your souls." So I heard someone say recently that we as humans, we need four kinds of rest. We need physical rest, And according to the health professionals, which I know nothing about, and that's for sure, we need about 8 hours of rest per day. However, my understanding is the average American only receives about 5 to 6 hours of rest per day. We need, second of all, we need emotional rest. And for most people, life certainly consists of numerous ups and downs. And that's just the natural course of things. And so because of that, we need emotional rest. The third kind of rest I understand that we need is mental rest. And I know something about that, having worked in my past in a setting of an office setting. I'll just put it that way. Had a job of that sort, and I certainly know something about mental fatigue. I guess the moral crisis that our nation is in today, I think more people need mental institutions than they need mental rest, but we'll try to let that go. We won't talk about that very much. And last of all, and most importantly of all, and what we'll talk about today primarily, is we need spiritual rest. The Bible says at the end of verse number 29, says, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I tell you, many folks in the world that we live in today, they are agitated, they're troubled, and they're agitated in their souls. They're trying to find rest in many places in the world. They're trying to find rest in relationships. They're trying to find rest in a bottle or in a pill bottle. They're trying to find rest in an activity or an entertainment, or they're trying to find rest in a job or a position or a career. And friend, some of those things there may not be anything wrong with, but if you're ever going to find any kind of lasting, true, enjoyable rest, it's going to come from resting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's for sure. Nothing in this world could give you the peace and the rest that you seek that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. This place of rest that our Savior offers is a place of quietness. It's a place of peace, and He invites you and I to come into that place. I want to, this morning, with the help of the Lord, for the next little bit, I want to look at these verses, and obviously we'll have to turn to some other places in the Scripture as well, but I want to preach to you from this great passage of Scripture on this great invitation here that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. I want to tell you today that this kind of rest that we're going to make mention of is available to anyone who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's for sure. So we see, first of all, in verse number 28, we see the call to salvation. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to talk about some of the words here in this great passage of Scripture. First of all, the very first word of that passage, the word come. You know, this word come is the grandest word in all of the gospel. In the history of the world, there has never been an utterance made like this, and that is an invitation for you and I to come. I'd like to just for a moment take this opportunity, since we've come to this word, and mention just some of the times in the Bible where this word is used. Obviously, we can't use all of them. I won't ask you to turn to these places, because I want to ask you to turn to some other places here in just a few moments. But the very first time that this word come is found in the Bible is an invitation to come into a place of safety. And that is in Genesis chapter number 7. We know that Noah has built the ark that God has asked him to build. Noah has done everything that God has requested him to do, to every specification that God declared or demanded. Noah has built the ark to those specifications. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ went into the ark. The Bible says in Genesis 7:1, and the Lord said unto Noah, notice what he says, come thou and thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So this is the first invitation in the Bible to come. We know the ark and the type and the pictures and all of that, a type of salvation, a picture of security in a time of trouble and storm, and the only way to
to actually survive the great calamity. We understand that. Noah had done everything that God had required. He had done every specification to God's demand, but that work did not save him from the flood. He had to come into the ark when Jesus called him. And so that's the first invitation in the Bible. There's an invitation in the Bible to come for personal cleaning. I like this passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 8. The Bible says this, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I'm glad that we can still come to the Lord Jesus Christ for that cleansing touch. Amen. I'm glad that he can cleanse your life. I'm thankful that he can save us. I'm glad he can clean us up after we're saved, aren't you? And so we see the invitation to come into the ark for salvation, the place of safety. We see the invitation to come for personal cleansing. I'm glad we can see the invitation to come for a satisfying portion. This passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse, or 55 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no water, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Come into Jesus for satisfaction that money cannot buy. That's what this scripture is talking about. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for something that material wealth cannot afford. Something that material prosperity cannot offer. I'm glad we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ for that satisfaction of our soul. Listen, Jesus has everything that we need, and much of what Jesus has that we need cannot be purchased with money. Amen. I'm glad we can come to Jesus. The very last invitation to come in the Bible is found in Revelation chapter 22. I'll give you just a little preview. If you come back tonight, I'm going to preach from Revelation chapter 1, Lord willing. But here in Revelation chapter 22, there's an invitation to come to Christ. It's the last invitation in the Bible. And the Bible says this in Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that it heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." I'm glad that the first time that the call ever came to ring out the invitation to come in the days of Noah. I'm glad that, thank God, here at the end of the world, at the beginning, God was fixing to pour out the flood upon the world in judgment. And God gave Noah and anyone who would an opportunity to come into this world. The Lord Jesus Christ here in Revelation chapter 22, we see that he's before God poured out his wrath upon the earth, he gave them an opportunity to step in to the ark. We're thankful for that. And now at the close of the book, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving one more opportunity to whosoever will, let him come. And whosoever is athirst, let him come. And the Spirit says, come. And the bride, the church, you and I that are saved, we say, come and drink of this water of life freely. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ has an invitation for you to come. I'm glad that he has an invitation for me to come. I'm glad that we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this last welcome in the Bible, those who refuse to take heed to this call, they will one day soon hear the dreaded words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But I'm glad right now that invitation is open to come. Now, I ask you to hold your place here. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to look at several things. We're going to look at words, amen, in this verse. Jesus said, come. Then the next phrase that we see is, we see unto me. And so we see the sweetness of this invitation. Jesus said, come unto me. I depend. What a blessing is he who is the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. He has the right. He has the right, as the very foundation of this call. It's based upon the one who can help you. It's based upon the one who can save you. It's based upon the one who can change your direction in life. Amen. Amen. And so we see the very foundation of this call, as well as our faith, is that Christ is God as well as man. And he said, come unto me. I'm glad that salvation is inclusive. I'm glad that anyone can come unto the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But the means of salvation is exclusive. You can't come to religion to be saved. You can't come to good works to be saved. You can't come to water baptism to be saved. A friend, you'll have to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And so Jesus is sending out an invitation, and he said, come unto me. Amen. I'm glad we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. There's a verse of scripture in the Bible, one of my favorite concerning salvation. It's found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 12. In that verse of scripture, there's 19 words in that verse of scripture. Every single one of those words in that verse of scripture is a single syllable. And you say, why is that important, preacher? Because the Bible wants you to understand, even as a little child, that there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to eternal life. And that way is through the darling Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sin. That verse of scripture says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 12, it says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, that's about as simple as it gets. Amen. You want to know if you got eternal life this morning? The question is real simple. Do you have the Son? And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Hey, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus declared in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, friend, you're not going to get to heaven just anyway. You can't just sign up for any old religion. You can't just do a few good works and get ducked in the water somewhere. Friend, you're going to have to come to the Lamb of God who died for your sin so that you can be saved. Friend, if you'll come unto Jesus, you'll put your faith and your trust in him, you can be saved. Amen. Say, preacher, who's that available for? Well, that's in the Bible as well. He said, come unto me. I like this next word. All. All. Man, you listen, that is wonderful. You and I, we read that. We understand that. We know that that is inclusive. But we have no idea what a blessing this is because of where it's located in the Bible. Now, this message in Matthew chapter 11, its location in Scripture is grand. I'll tell you why. The Gospel of Matthew is not written to the Gentiles. The Gospel of Matthew is not written to the church. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew is written to present Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. In fact, I want to show you that. Come to Matthew chapter 2 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 2. This is going to be a little bit of a Bible study, but it's going to be important to the message. Look at Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter 2, look at verse number 1. You know the story well. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, now look what it says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For I have seen the star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, I made mention already, the book of Matthew is not focused on the church. It's not a focus on the Gentiles. It is a focus upon the nation of Israel. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7, what is recorded in those three chapters, we know it's probably the most famous sermon in the Bible. It's a sermon preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And so he is delivering, what Jesus Christ is delivering in the Sermon on the Mount is the constitution for the kingdom. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 1, look there if you will, look at chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And verse number 2 says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then we have all of this Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter chapter 7. And so Jesus goes to an elevated place, which is what a king would do upon the mountain. And he begins to give this constitution for the kingdom. And he's preaching to the nation of Israel. And what he's telling them is this. You know, this is very important. I'm not trying to... Well, I'm just teaching the Bible. In Matthew, in the book of Matthew, we find the phrase kingdom of heaven. In fact, we find in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, in those three chapters, the phrase kingdom of heaven is mentioned 6 times. In fact, in all of your King James Bible, the phrase kingdom of heaven is mentioned 31 times, and every single one of those times is mentioned in the book of Matthew. And so we have all of those wonderful truths and all of those great truths found in that Sermon on the Mount. But friend, you can keep all of those sayings of that Sermon on the Mount and you'll not get to heaven. You'll die without the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the constitution for the kingdom. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom upon this earth during the millennium, and he's given the constitution for that kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is actually an earthly physical kingdom, and the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, and that's a whole another sermon. Those two are not the same. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And when you're studying your Bible, if you get those two mixed up, you're going to get a lot of doctrinal errors. But he's talking here to the nation of Israel, and he's given this great sermon on the Mount. And those are wonderful things. We can learn a lot of things from that. The Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, profitable for doctrine, for instruction, instruction and correction in righteousness. So we can certainly learn a lot of great things from that Sermon on the Mount. But friend, you can't keep the Sermon on the Mount and be saved, amen. And so I'm trying to get to the point, while it's so important, while we have this message here in Matthew chapter number 11. That we see here in chapter number 11, where we read our text verse from, in Matthew chapter 11, we see that there's a great pivot right here in the book of Matthew, and it's wonderful. Listen, it's not just to the Jews. It's not just to the religious crowd. It's not just to the Samaritans. And it's not just to the Gentiles. But Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28, he said, come unto me all. Listen, I'm giving a discourse right here to the nation of Israel. I want you to understand that all through time, and I'll make mention of that in just a moment, even from the beginning, there's always been an opportunity for whosoever will. They can come, amen, and take of the water of life freely. I'm glad that that's the kind of God that we serve. He is not a God that rejects. He's a God that includes. He's not a God that's exclusive to one group of people. He's a God that is inclusive to everyone that'll come unto him, amen. What a blessing to know Jesus. He said, come unto me all. This is anyone, anywhere who hears the invitation from the Son of God can come and find salvation. There's something amazing about this passage of scripture. It reminds us about a lot of things or other times in the scripture where you're reading along in the narrative and the Bible mentions a woman. And every single time, not every time, but the times that I'm going to mention here in just a moment, you'll just be reading along and right out of nowhere, this woman will appear. And every time that happens, that happens to be a picture of the type or a bride of Christ. And so we're reading right along here in the book of Matthew and just stuck right in just one little few verses at the end of chapter number 11. There's an invitation for anybody to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about those examples for just a moment. I want you to think about this. You're reading along in the book of Genesis. Your pastor's going through Genesis in the Sunday school hour. You're reading along in the book of Genesis, and all of a sudden, in Genesis chapter 38, this woman's going to appear by the name of Tamar. Now, we're talking about in Genesis chapter 37, we have the birth of Joseph, and we're talking about the line of Israel through the line of Jacob, and right out of nowhere, Tamar appears on the scene. And what a sinful woman. We'll talk about that here just briefly, but this Tamar, she's the wife of Ur. Now, is the son of Judah, who is the son of Jacob and Leah. And here, the Bible says that he's a wicked man. He's an ungodly man. So God kills him. And so she marries his brother Onan. And Onan did some things that were displeasing to God, and God killed him. And so Tamar had been promised then the third son of Judah, which was Shelah. I think it's how you put, I'll tell you how you spell it. It's S-H-E-L-A-H, Shelah. He had been promised him, but when he got to age, Judah refused to give that son to her. And so she played the harlot. She played the whore, and she tricked Judah into thinking that she was a harlot. And he went into her, and he had relationships to her, and she had twin sons born into her. And there's no more mention of Tamar in the Bible. All we know that here is a woman that because of the circumstances of life that was dealt to her, she lost two husbands and she was childless. And I'm not excusing her actions, but she did some things to try to have some family in her life. And by doing so, she became a harlot and done some despicable things. And then she's just gone off of the scene, and we don't see her anymore until you read Matthew chapter 1. She's in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep reading through our Bibles, and we're reading right on through our Bibles, and we continue reading after Genesis, and we read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua chapter 1, and we get to Joshua chapter 2, and this lady appears seemingly out of nowhere, and her name is Rahab, and we know her as Rahab the harlot. Of course, she's not called that in Hebrews chapter 11. She is called Rahab. But we find Rahab the harlot here in this chapter number 2 of the book of Joshua. And she realizes that the only escape that she has, she realizes the only way she's going to be able to escape the judgment of God is that she's going to have to be obedient to God. And so she hides those spies that come in. And in Joshua chapter number 3, when Joshua comes in and he destroys Jericho, we know that Rahab the harlot's life and her family's life were spared because they put their trust in God. We don't find anything else about Rahab until we get to Matthew chapter 1, and we find her in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep right on reading through our Bible, and we read through the book of Judges, and right between the book of Judges and 1st and 2nd Samuel, there's this little bitty book in the Bible called the book of Ruth. She's a good moral woman. She's a good moral woman, but she's an outlandish woman. She's a Gentile. She's a Moabitess. She's a descendant of incest. What a horrible, horrible genealogy. She's a descendant of Lot with his firstborn daughter. Ruth, as a child of incest, as a Moabitess, as a Gentile, as an outlandish woman. You know the story in the book of Ruth. She finds a kinsman redeemer. And the next time that we find Ruth in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep on reading through our Bible. And we come to the story of David. And we find that story in the book of 1 Samuel. And we understand. And we know that this lady Bathsheba, and we understand that the life, that the relationship that she had with David certainly wasn't God's will. It certainly wasn't pleasing to God. And we know that affair was something that God would look down upon, and something that God judged them for, and something that God judged David for. And so we think, oh my, this lady, what has happened to her? And yet we keep reading in the book of Matthew, and although she's not mentioned by name, she is mentioned because the Bible says, and of her who was the wife of Uriah. I believe that God is giving credit to Uriah for his faithfulness. I believe God has given us just a little picture. I didn't put her name here because she was involved. It wasn't just David. It takes two to tango. And so she was somewhat involved in that relationship. And so we see this lady, Bathsheba. Where do we find her at next? Right underneath Ruth in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see all of these times, and many other times as well in the Bible, that you're reading along and God is dealing with his people. God is dealing with the nation of Israel. And it's almost like he says, time out. There's some other people out there. I care about those people too. And we come to the book of Matthew, and we're talking about this book that is about the King. Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. And we get to chapter 11 and these three little verses. And he said, oh, by the way, you can get in on this too. Amen. What a blessing. So he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Look back in Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 28. All ye that labor and heavy laden. Listen, if you do not know you are a sinner, you'll never see your need for Jesus. I believe that the reference here is to those who are struggling with sin. It's to those who are laboring under the bondage of religion, those who are laboring under vain attempts at self-righteousness. I think as preachers, we must continue to preach against sin. There are many people today that are not saved. There's people who think that because of they've joined this religion or they've joined that religion or they're a part of this organization, friend, they don't understand that they're a sinner. And we got to preach against sin, amen, so that they'll understand that they are laboring and heavy laden in that sin. No, Jesus, the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. All of our attempts to save ourselves are a foolish waste of time. We're encouraged in this verse here. What encourages me about this verse is the fact that it opens the door of salvation wide enough that whosoever will to pass through and be saved. That includes me, that includes you, and I'm thankful for that, but unfortunately there are still many who are struggling to do it for themselves, and they need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is their only way of salvation, and all of their efforts will fail. In these three verses, there are three promises. Here's the first one, the end of verse 28. He says, and I will give you rest. This is speaking of eternal rest. This is speaking of salvation. Jesus said, I will give you rest. He promises to allow men to rest from their labors. He promises to allow men to rest from their self-righteousness. He promises to save them fully and freely and completely without works whatsoever, amen. What a blessing that is. It is definitely a gift. Look what he says. I will give you rest. It is a rest. How do we rest in God? We rest in him by giving ourselves wholly to him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 10, it says, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, I'll mention this. Let me mention it now in case I forget it later. We're not saved by works. I just heard this the other day. I was listening. In fact, it might have been since I've been here. I've been listening to a CD I have, Brother James Knox preaching. He's preaching from the book of Romans, but he said something about this passage of scripture in the book of Ephesians. He said, if you're trying to be saved by works, you've got the cart in front of the horse. He said, you're not saved by works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. He said, but if you're trying to be saved without works, you have a horse with no cart. Because the Bible says in verse number 10, for we are his workmanship created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by works. You never be saved. You never do enough works to get saved. But since we are saved, we should be producing some good works. Amen. That's biblical. And so got a little off track there, but we're talking about this rest. And what is this eternal rest, this salvation? It is quietness. It is calmness. It is peace. It is refreshment for our souls. Now, here we are given, there's four things here quickly, maybe five. We're given rest from our attempts to please God in order to be saved. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of the grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, I want you to think about this. I was as bad as Tamar. I may not have committed the same sins that Tamar committed, but I was as bad as Tamar. I was as guilty as Rahab. I may have not had the name, it may have not been my reputation, but I was as guilty as Tamar. Listen, my genealogy, it may not have been the same as Ruth's, but my genealogy was every bit as corrupt as Ruth's genealogy was. There's no way I could ever be good enough to get to God. I was as unfaithful as Bathsheba. And yet, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. We're given rest from our attempts to please God. Number two, we're given peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I wish I had time to tell you what that word therefore is there for, but it would take the first four chapters of the book of Romans to tell you what that word therefore is there for. But I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Number three, we're given calmness concerning our salvation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'll take just this one moment to tell you that I am unbelievably thankful for the Spirit of God that dwells in my heart. The thing that we learn here in this verse is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with my spirit that I am, that we are the children of God. Listen, I know oftentimes we meet people and our spirit bears witness one with another, and that's a good thing. I don't dismiss that. I thank God for that. But in reality, I have nothing to do with your salvation and you have nothing to do with my salvation. But what gives me calmness about the salvation I have is that His Holy Spirit dwells in my heart and gives me peace that I am His. Amen. That is quite a quietness. Amen. What a blessing. A calmness. We're given a quietness about our future. In John chapter 10, in verse 28, Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, I certainly don't have any idea, neither do you, about the details that my life entails. But I can tell you this, I am certain about my future. And that is that I am going to forever be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, why would you make that kind of boast? Because it's not based on me. It's based on Him. I'm thankful for that. Amen. We are given, fifth, we're given refreshment for our journey. I like this. A very familiar verse, Isaiah 40:31. The Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Ain't that a blessing? I'm given refreshment for my journey. So we see, first of all, we see the call to salvation. I'll try to be quick through these next two verses. We see the call to salvation. This is the life. In verse 29, we see the challenge to surrender. Look what the Bible says in verse number 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Listen, we don't stop needing Jesus when we get saved. That is why Jesus said in this verse of Scripture, I want you to learn of me. And there's no better way to learn the Lord Jesus Christ than to be yoked together with Him. Amen. Salvation always precedes surrender. Now that we've been brought nigh to Him by salvation, we are to be close enough to Him for Him to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, I want to take just a few minutes here to talk to you about something. I've never worked with a yoke of oxen. I've never worked with a yoke of bull or a yoke of anything else as far as that goes. I have, however, spent quite a bit of time putting horses in harnesses, which is similar. Now, I will say this, some time ago, I tried to find it again. I wanted to review myself. I haven't preached this message since 2016. And I have a little note here, mention YouTube video. And I was like, That's great. What is that? You know how that is? You're watching, YouTube is very dangerous. You'll be watching something on YouTube that you want to watch, and you get distracted and doing something else, and the next video just starts playing. Well, I don't even remember what I was watching, but I remember the next video that started playing one day, and it caught my attention. And the reason it caught my attention, it was in some third world country. I don't even know where it was. And this guy had a cart. You know how there's just a two-wheel wooden cart. And had the thing on it where the animal gets into. And he had a rope, just a rope harness or a rope yoke, if you would. And he had this bull. And he just had a little stick. The bull wasn't on a rope. He didn't have no lead rope on. He was just walking around with that stick, and he would just tap that bull every once in a while. And the funniest thing I ever seen, that bull walked up to that cart, stepped over between those staves, stuck his head down all the way to the ground, and picked up that yoke and stood back up. This verse of scripture came alive. You know why? Jesus did not say, I'm going to put my yoke upon you. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And so this salvation, he has given us this salvation, and now he wants us to give him surrender. And by doing that, he wants us to take that yoke upon him. We must learn as Christians. Listen, salvation is not all about going to heaven. I am, in fact, we're not even going to be in heaven very long. Oh boy, that's really quiet. Yeah, we're only going to be there. The rapture of the church, we're going to heaven. If we lived into the rapture, we may die before then. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be there for about 7 years. And most of that time is going to be the judgment seat of Christ, which is going to be an eventful thing. We'll talk about that right now. And the tribulation is going to be going down here upon the earth. Revelation 19, we're coming back with him. He's going to set up his millennial kingdom. We're going to be with him during that millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And then we enter into eternity. So this salvation is not just about going to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ saved you, and he saved me that we might serve him with our life. So he gives the great invitation, and we're excited, and we rejoice, and we sweat when we preach, and we shout when we preach. That he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And so we can lay down that burden of religion. We can lay down that burden of good works. We can lay down that burden of guilt. We can lay down that burden of shame at Jesus' feet. And we can come unto him as unworthy as Tamar, and as unrighteous as Ruth, and as shameful as Bathsheba. And he'll take us in just because of who he is. Then he says, I want you, because of that, to take my yoke upon yourself and learn of me. In fact, look at the three words. If you have your Bible open still, look at the first word, come. And the last little thing, I will give. I'd underline these three words, come, give, and then look at verse 29, first word, take. You come, I'll give, and then I want you to take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Y'all wearing me out. Preach myself to death. Now, I don't know how much time. I'll talk about this harness for just having worked horses a great deal. Taught me quite a bit about this passage. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Whoever has the reins is in charge. And the one in the harness or in the yoke are under his control. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian that has come to Jesus Christ for salvation, thank God for that. Your sins are forgiven. But if you have not taken up his yoke, you are not under his control. And you know what that means? It means you're an uncontrollable Christian. And most of the time, those harnesses, not always, there's a lot of single harnesses, a lot of single yokes. But for today's illustration, we're going to use a double yoke or double harness. I learned over the years working horses that you would, if you had a young horse, a horse that was just being broke, a horse that you just wanted to teach, you would get a mature, experienced horse, and you would yoke that mature, experienced horse with that green, young, inexperienced horse, and you would yoke them together. Now listen very carefully. It wasn't the driver's job to train that green horse. It was the mature horse, trained horse's job to train the green horse. And most of the time in that training exercise, this mature horse was doing almost all of the work. He's doing all the pulling. He's doing all of the braking. But he's doing everything that he can to teach this guy to help him. There's a lesson here. Some of you have been in the yoke a long time. And there's some of you that need to get in the yoke. And when you get in the yoke, you're going to need them to train you how to walk in that yoke. You see, what happens is this green horse, it wants to go this way. And you got to be going this way. So this horse is not only pulling the load, he's pulling him back in line. And you get ready to stop, and this horse knows to stop because there's pressure on the bits. This horse just thinks you want to be rude to him, and so he's trying to run away. And so this horse is stopping the load, and he's stopping that horse. And then you get ready to go, and this horse is lazy. All he's ever done is feed off his mom and eat out of the barn, and he don't know nothing. And so this horse is pulling the load, and he's trying to get his help to pull him. Are you getting what I'm trying to say today? Jesus is holding the reins. He's in charge. He's given the command. I want you to go. I want you to stop. I want you to turn left. I want you to turn right. Who's going to be in this yoke teaching this greenhorn how to do it? Now, first of all, no one can put you in the yoke. You got to get in it yourself. But when you get in it, somebody will train you and you'll be under his control. And now look what the Bible says after that. So, oh, preacher, that sounds so difficult. That sounds so hard. I don't want to work. I don't want to pull the load. I don't want to go that direction. I want to go the way I want to go. I don't want to stop. Jesus said, if you'll take up my road, you'll take up my yoke, and you'll follow me. Listen, I'll give you rest unto your souls. Just a simple illustration. You look around the world today, there are very few people, including people who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have rest in their souls. You know why? They're pulling in their direction, and they're doing their own thing, and they don't go when he says go, and they don't stop when he says stop. That's even if they've got into the yoke at all. So we have a lost world that needs some of God's people to get busy pulling the load. And we have some saved people, pardon my rudeness, who are too sorry to get in the yoke. It's about time to get busy. We're running out of time. Now, the last verse, he said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Whatever it is that you're doing on your own is a much harder burden and much rougher load than Jesus has for you to bear. The reason life is so difficult for you is because it's all about you. As soon as your life ceases to be about you and it starts to be about Jesus Christ and others, you'll find rest for your soul, and that burden will be easy and that load will be light. That's not the words of this preacher. That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sin so that you could be saved. What a great Savior. Bless you, brother.
I have nothing more to say to that other than to meditate upon it. Take it. If we weren't going to have a fellowship this morning, I would just close it out and tell everybody to go home and just think, meditate on it, dwell in it. Are you willing to get in the yoke? Are you willing to get the yoke and help pull the load for the cause of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I pray we take these things to heart, dear God. Lord, Lord, if there's someone here this morning, Lord, and there's uneasiness in the soul, Lord, no rest, no peace, Lord, both saved or lost, dear God, I pray you to reveal that. Lord, I pray you'd open eyes, I pray you'd open ears, and I pray you'd open hearts, dear God, Lord, to receive what the Holy Spirit may bear witness to. God, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be able to get in that yoke, Lord. Draw closer to you in these last days that we're living in, Father, that we'd be pleasing in your sight. Lord, watch over us, dear God. Keep your hand upon us. Thank you again, Lord, for this wonderful service this morning, Lord. And Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace and your reproof and your instruction and your rebuke. Lord, thank you for all these things, dear God. Help us to take them to heart and to think about them, Lord. Lord, we just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll do again something different. I'm not going to sing a song to close out. I just want us to think. And I know as we're getting ready to go downstairs, those that will stay for the dinner, for the fellowship dinner, to enjoy one another. But in that enjoyment, please do not forget about what was preached. Please don't forget about it. Please don't forget about what the Lord may be speaking to your heart about. Don't just brush it off. Just don't push it away. Hide it away in your heart and through this week and through the rest of this day. Meditate upon it. Pull it back up. If you're a sheep, you ought to be able to pull that thing back up and chew the cud and meditate upon what was preached and taught. So we're dismissed, and if you choose to stay, we'll go downstairs here in a few moments. We'll say the blessing downstairs and have some fellowship downstairs. Amen. Thank you, brother. Also, before we dismiss here, there's a brown basket back there. If anybody feels led, the Lord, to put an offering in there for Brother Krotz, he has been a blessing to me. He's been a blessing to the church. If you'll let the Lord, please put something there in the basket, and we'll get it to Brother Krotz. Amen. Let me see here. Brother Dan, can you close us in prayer, brother?
So said, thank you, Lord, for these blessings upon us. And help everyone to receive your message today. Bring a hedge of protection around everyone as we're all facing spiritual warfare. Please keep us in your prayer and bring blessings upon us. Jesus Christ, in my prayer, amen.